Can we read, first of all, in Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Over just a page to chapter 7. Chapter 7, again, writing to those who know something of the salvation of God, reading at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And for the time being, finally in Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14, the writer here is telling us why the Lord Jesus came into the world. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. So when we think of this, I said the thought that was on my heart was the idea of abolition. And the idea, the word we've read, which is verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, we read the word the body of sin might be destroyed. In chapter 7 verse 6, we read, But now are we delivered from the law. It's the same idea. And again we have the idea, in Hebrews chapter 2, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. And you know, these three verses bring to us three things that stand in the way of us coming to God. Three things that would stand as a barrier between us and God that needs to be removed. What do we mean to be saved? You know, the fact, as we suggest, the fact we are here tonight means that in some measure we want to be sure that we are right with God, that we can be accepted in the presence of God, and that God will receive us. How can we be sure of this? What stands in the way? What is it that will stand between us and God? What are the barriers that will keep us away from God? In Romans chapter 6, one barrier between us and God is what we are by nature. What we are by nature, verse 6 we read, Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. What we are by nature, we are sinners. If we went back to chapter 5, you would find it was something that has come on us from the beginning of time by one man. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And each of us has a sinful nature. It doesn't take long in a life of a child to see the evidence of a sinful nature. But how can that sin be broken? How can that inbuilt nature that makes us do things that are wrong, how can that be broken? But we'll think of that in a few moments. The second barrier in chapter 7 of Romans are the demands of God as set out in His law. God has a standard that cannot be violated. He makes demands, and God's holiness demands that we must come up to His standard, and if not, we cannot be accepted by Him. Not on the basis of our efforts. So what can be done? And in Romans chapter 7, the assurance is that God has provided a basis on which the demands of His law have been met, and we can be set free. We can be delivered from the demands of the law of God because our Lord Jesus Christ has met every demand of God on our behalf when He suffered on the cross. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, we read about the devil who has the power of death. And he would stand as an enemy who would do everything in his power to try and keep us under the bondage of sin, to try and keep us away from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are told that of the devil, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. He will do what he can to stop us. And we trust tonight as we think of these things, and as we think of what God has done for us, we will understand how God has acted to set us free. Set us free from the sinful nature that will keep us and keep us away from God. Set us free from the law of God, the demands of the law of God, so that God can accept us on a righteous basis. Set us free from the power of the devil, who will do all that he can to keep us in bondage. And you know, if we thought of it, if we read a few more verses, we could have read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that uses the same expression again. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The wages of sin is death. In Romans chapter 6, if we continue in our sin, we face death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9, and the law of God demands death for the sinner. And the devil. You know that the Lord Jesus speaks some very solemn words. And he tells of a final judgment that is coming to this world before he establishes his kingdom. In this world, he speaks of those who have refused his salvation. And he says to them, he will have to say, depart from me into everlasting fire, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. And the devil wants us to share that place of everlasting judgment with him. He has chosen rebellion against God. He knows he is under the sentence of death and judgment eternally because of his rebellion. And his only thought is to bring as many as he can of mankind into the same condemnation or place that God never intended for man. A place that God would never want to see one man in. But the choice comes to us. Do we accept God's provision? Or will we follow the way of Satan and come under his judgment to share with him in that judgment? So how can we be saved? What? In Romans chapter 6, we come to this first expression that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How does that happen? Well, you know the background here is that Paul, by the Spirit of God, is bringing before us two men. From Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he starts to bring before us a choice based on whether we identify with Adam, who sinned and brought the judgment of God upon the human race, brought us into bondage to sin, and because of that, brought death and judgment on the human race, or whether we identify with Christ, who came from heaven, the Lord from heaven, who came into the world. The Bible calls him the second man, because there are only two classes of men in this world, as far as God is concerned. Those who are in Adam, and those who are in Christ. There's no difference. No, there's no third choice. There's no middle ground. By nature, from birth, we are in Adam, under the sentence of death, facing the judgment of God. And God has intervened. You know, sometimes people will ask the question, why does God not intervene in this world? God did intervene 2,000 years ago. He sent his Son from heaven into the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, equal with God in every respect, and yet he came as a man into this world, and he identified himself with men. He lived as a man in this world, and he lived as a man. In the context of these verses in Romans chapters 5 and 6, he lived as a man so that he could face the judgment that mankind deserved. And so that he could face the power of sin that had come into the world because of Adam. And he could provide an alternative. Instead of Adam, there is Christ. Instead of the judgment of God that comes because of sin, there's life. There's another verse we could have quoted, we could have read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 9. And Paul there writing to Timothy, he tells us something of what it meant for the Lord to come, the manifestation of the power of God in Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And you know, this is the message that we have to tell. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not only became a man and lived as a man in this world, but he took the judgment that mankind deserved upon the cross. He went into death not because he was subject to death, not because he deserved to die, not because there was anything in him that would ever merit the judgment of God, but because he loved us. And because he was willing to take the judgment that we deserve, so that we could be set free. And in that act, in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he abolished death. He broke the power of death. He destroyed the power of death. Why? Because he took the sin of life. He suffered everything that God demanded, everything that our sin demanded, he took upon himself. And he went into death, the death that we deserve. Why? So that when he rose again, we could be linked with him in resurrection, the judgment passed. He's taken the judgment. And if we judge on ourselves, and we call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if by faith we believe what God has said, yes, we're sinners deserving the judgment of God. We're sinners, helpless, unable to do anything to save ourselves. In us, we read of the body of sin in Romans chapter 6. If we'd read on in Romans chapter 7, Paul says there, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good deed. You know, we look around and we say, well, you know, there's people far worse than you. And by the standards of men, as we look around at other men who are under the grip of sin, it may be, yes, that we can all look around and say there's plenty of people worse than us. But the difference between our standards and God's standards is such that when God looks at us, God says, God sees nothing good in us. There is none good. No, not one, in the words of Psalm 14. There is none that seeketh after God. But when God looked down and saw us in our sin, and saw us helpless, God has provided a Saviour who is broken. He's broken the power of sin that held us. And he's risen from the dead as the vindication. Yes, death is broken. Because Christ has died and risen again, all who put their trust in him can have the absolute confidence that death has lost its power for them. Maybe in Adam. You go through the Bible, you go through the records of history, and the testimony will always be anti-God. Anti-God. Genesis chapter 5 gives us a list of men who lived before the flood. You could read many other records of history. You could think of great conquerors like Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, Churchill. It doesn't matter where you look for your mighty men as far as the world is concerned. The prophets, the religions of the world, wherever you look. Every one of the records of their life will end with those three words. And he died. And as far as they are concerned, there is nothing beyond that. What a contrast today with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the message we have to tell is, yes, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again. Here's the difference. What a difference. Everyone else, and he died, full stop, end of story. We preach a Saviour who died in our place. And because he died, he took our judgment, but when he rose again, he assured us that his life and immortality is available to each and every one of us. The body of sin, the power of sin has broken. The demands of God are met. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. We are delivered from the law, but the law makes demands. And it doesn't matter how good we are. You know, Paul, who wrote these words, he'll write in Philippians chapter 3 about his old life. And he'll say in those verses at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Now what he means by that is, does any person, any man looking at his life and seeing the things that he did, would be unable to point a finger at him? There wasn't anything in the life of Paul that men could point the finger at. Here was one of the greatest men. As far as a good living life is concerned, he was one of the greatest men who ever lived. A man that you could not point the finger at. And so he told us in Romans chapter 7. The Lord of God came down and said, at the end, thou shalt not covet. God goes underneath the surface. You could live a life as far as men looking on the surface are concerned, and no one could point a finger at you. God looks down inside. And God says, I want the inward to match the outward. is not enough. That even if you could say, I never do anything wrong, that's not enough. Thou shalt not come. You know, as I thought of this, I was thinking, the first 9 of the 10 commandments are all broken because of breaking the 10. Why does someone kill? Typically someone kills because they want someone else. Something somebody else has got. Stealing is taking something someone else has got. Bearing false witness is usually to enhance a person's reputation against the reputation of someone else. And they're always looking to get something. And underneath it all. And the same thing, right from the beginning of the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. As soon as you covet, you put yourself in the place of God. I want. Not what God wants, it's what I want. And I'm making myself a God. And so you can go through. All the commandments come down to that. And you're not being called, as you write to Romans chapter 7. He's not just saying, write to keep 9 commandments, but I wrote to 10. He's saying, God, touch my heart and show me when that the 10th commandment came, that I have failed God in every respect. I couldn't get anywhere near to keeping what God wanted. You know, that is in my flesh, there will be no good. There's nothing good. People could look on the outside and they can say they're the good man. Because God challenged into my heart and you're the other man who's utterly corrupt. You know, that's what's going to happen. Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. That's where we come into the good of God's salvation. When we come to the point that we agree with the words. But the quote is there in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we see ourselves as God sees. But you know, then we come to the cross. And God saw all our sins. All those things that pass through our minds that we wouldn't speak about. But we still let people come into our mind and corrupt us. All those wrong things we've ever done that bring us under the judgment of God. And God took them. And God punished the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us. And there is God's answer. When God saw us as utterly corrupt, like a filthy rag, the best that we could do was incomplete. The best that we could do was tempted by sin. There wasn't anything complete in our life at all, and what we had done was smothered in grief and dirt in the sight of God. God dealt with the one perfect man and punished him as if he had committed all those sins. And everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ looks to the cross and says with Peter in the words of 1 Peter chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree. All that we were, he took to himself. He didn't just become a man. He took the very judgment of God for all our sins upon himself. So that God could set us free. And the demands of God's soul were met in God. Everything that God wanted has been satisfied. You know, that's what it means when the Lord Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. There is nothing more to be done for us. All we have to do is recognize in Adam. We stand condemned, unable to do anything for ourselves. But if we come to Christ, He has answered every demand of God. He has broken every power of sin. He's destroyed the works of the devil. That's our last enemy. The devil who's standing there to try and keep us away from God. The devil who will tell us we're not good enough. You know, the devil will tell us all the things we've done that mean that we should never be accepted by God. There's a hymn and it captures the thought of God's answer to that beautifully. What though the accuser roar of sins that I have done, God knows them well and thousands more. Jehovah seeth now. And that's what it means to put your trust in Christ. The devil can raise every objection. The devil will tell you. He'll tell you you have not the power to keep it up. And you know it's true. But when you put your trust in Christ, He gives the power. God doesn't say to you, turn over a new leaf. You come to Christ and we'll forget the past, but just go on and live. Go on and you live a perfect life from now and you'll be saved. But if you don't, well, you'll have to start again, no? God says, when you come to Christ, He'll deal with every sin, past, present, and future. He'll give you the power to live a life, to break the power of sin. He'll give you the power to live that life. The devil will tell you you're not good enough. God says, look to the cross. It's enough. The devil will tell you you have got the power. God says, no, but Christ has. He's broken the power of sin. And everything that the devil could ever bring, God tells you by the death and resurrection of Christ. That every challenge of the devil has been answered. And answered in power. Why? Because there's a Saviour at God's right hand. A Saviour who cannot die. A Saviour who lives in the power of an endless life. And because He is alive and alive forever, all who trust Him can be certain that they will never be brought into the charge of sin again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we've given up everything we are. We recognize that we can't do anything, that we deserve the judgment of God. But we look to the cross and we recognize that the one who never deserved to be punished took our judgment to set us free from the judgment that we deserved, to break the power of sin that held us in its grip, to answer every challenge that could ever be laid against us. Who is he that condemned it? It is Christ of God. Yea, rather is risen again and is even at the right hand of God, whoever did it to make his intercession for him. And thank you. What a decision. How are we saved? Whoever receiveth the crucified God, whoever believeth on God's only Son, our brother the perfect salvation shall have, for He is abundantly able to save the human desires. We could have read in 2 Thessalonians 2 to get another use of that word abundance. It tells us the coming of the Lord Jesus back to the earth. It tells us the one who is the epitome of everything that man is, everything that the devil wants to bring us to. And it says that He will destroy him. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the glory of His coming. My friend, that's the choice. either rest in the Saviour tonight in Christ, and know everything that stands between you and God has been destroyed, has been broken down, and that there's no barrier. You stand accepted in the sight of God in Christ. Or turn your back on Him and face that day when the one who died to save you will come back again and will sit as judge. And you'll see there is no clear path where He suffered for your sake. And the sight that will be with you, the last sight as you go out into eternal judgment, will be of a now clear path pointing away to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. The one who loved you, who gave Himself for you. My friend, when you see that day, you'll know there's no excuse. Because the only person who will ever judge is the person who took the judgment Himself, so that you need never be judged. Tonight, will you say another in your sin under the judgment of God? And will you come to Christ, knowing the righteousness of God and everlasting life, and the assurance that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus?
Gracious God, again tonight we thank Thee and praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for such a Saviour, a Saviour who has suffered judgment that we could never measure, so that we could be delivered from our sin, so that we could be delivered from the demands of the law of God, so that we could be delivered from the power of Satan, delivered from the judgment that our sins deserve, brought into the joy of everlasting life, which the family of God, we just pray tonight, that will help us to understand what we have been, and we pray tonight may be for some, even the first day of their experience of knowing the joy of Thy salvation, we ask it to seek Thy blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.